Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Promises and the encouragement of that passage in your mind, I would turn your attention back to Joshua chapter 1, a familiar passage as well, or at least it contains a familiar expression in that passage, Joshua chapter 1. I was reminded of this passage a couple of weeks ago and want us to spend some time this morning meditating on the ideas contained here in Joshua chapter 1. I begin reading in verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success whatever you do, wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Three times Joshua is told to be strong and courageous. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 9. Be strong and courageous is, of course, an expression that is familiar to us. We sing the songs that contain that expression on occasion. But the context in which this occurs is an interesting and fruitful study for us. After Moses died is not just a chronological statement. It's not just a chronological marker. It is central, really, to the context of this passage and of this expression, be strong and courageous. It is central to the life of the Israelites and to Joshua. Verse 2, in fact, says, therefore, because Moses has died, you need to be strong and courageous. Because Moses has died, you need to pay attention to the words of the law. Because Moses has died, you need to arise and take possession of the land. Moses is dead. That door is shut. That resource is no longer available. They mourned, as was appropriate, for 30 days. But life goes on. It is time now for the conquest to go on. The cause goes on. Arise and enter into the land and take possession of it, just as I promised Moses, God says to Joshua. It's a tough thing for them to go on. From the Israelites' perspective, it is amazing that they are going to go on without Moses. They had known no other leader. You'll remember that the generation that had left Egypt had all died. This was a young and a new generation. In their whole life, Moses had been there in front of them. Moses had advised them. Moses had protected them. Moses had prayed for them. And now he is gone. Just at the crucial moment in which they're supposed to enter into the promised land and take possession of it, there is no Moses in front of them. And they really, even in some ways, had not had time to get accustomed to his death either. As Deuteronomy reminds us, Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7, in all the time that he had been leading them, he had not shown any diminution of his strength, of his eyesight, of his hearing. You get tired of that, don't you, with old people. They can't hear, they can't see, they forget things. And it's kind of natural that we forget about them, I guess, or turn to others for advice. No opportunity for that with Moses. Sudden, devastating loss. He is gone. And what we're going to do, they say. From Joshua's point of view, it maybe even was a worse shock than that. He had known Moses longer than any of these people had. He had been the servant of Moses from his youth even. Numbers 11 and verse 28 reminds us. Moses had been there for him. In a private moments, he had seen Moses' character more than they. He had depended upon Moses and served Moses and had a closer relationship than the others. And now he is bereft of Moses' guidance and advice. And just at the moment they're going to undertake the most crucial and challenging task of their lives, now he has to take Moses' place and he has to be the leader. Scary enough to go on with some other leader when Moses is gone, but to be the man who replaces Moses. Do you understand the significance of that? Even in Revelation 15 and verse 3, when they get to heaven, they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. The Israelites, even in the New Testament, understood the significance of Moses, that great prophet of God, that great lawgiver. I think maybe, and certainly rightly, he has been kind of overshadowed, and the great light of Jesus has kind of dimmed our understanding of his significance. But in heaven, they sang the song of Moses and the Lamb. And Joshua is to take his place. Now he is the one who has to lead. In Numbers chapter 27, they'd had a ceremony in which Moses had taken him before Eleazar the priest, and he had commissioned him, and he'd given him some portion of his spirit so that the people would obey him. But Joshua, for all of his greatness and all of his accomplishments, was not Moses, and he knew he was not Moses. He had been told ahead of time that he was to take the place of Moses, but not by much. Just in Deuteronomy chapter 3, you'll remember that he is told that he is to replace Moses, and that just as they were on the brink of the promised land. Of course, he should not have been surprised, nor should the Israelites have been surprised that Moses was gone, because that's the way of all flesh, the way of all groups from one generation to the next. One leader passes and another arises. And if we're not prepared either to leave this world to others to take over behind us, or if we're not prepared to take over when those who are ahead of us have left, it's not because we haven't had plenty of warning and evidence that that's the case. It shouldn't be wholly a surprise, but it almost always is. We're never quite prepared any better than maybe Joshua and the people of Israel were. Joshua particularly is daunted more than the others because he had seen Moses closer than the others. He knew Moses' character, and he knew Moses' strength and Moses' gifts. He had been there in Egypt when Moses stood before the Pharaoh and brought the plagues of God down on Egypt and had taken them forth through the Red Sea. He had been there and seen Moses radiant with the glory of having seen God on the mountain. And he'd seen Moses with his resolve and his determination and his concern for the people of Israel and the weariness of responsibility on his face too, no doubt. He knew Moses. Maybe it made his task even more daunting because he knew the people of Israel too. He knew the backstabbing, complaining, faithless children of Israel. No wonder he might have blanched at the responsibility. when he is told to take his place as the leader of this congregation. But there's not only Israel's perspective and Joshua's perspective, there's God's perspective too. The suddenness, perhaps, from their perspective of Moses passing on and Joshua standing before them may be sudden and unexpected to the people, but not to God, because God knows his people. And all the way back in Exodus chapter 17, he'd been preparing Joshua, or maybe testing Joshua. In Exodus 17, Joshua is put in command of the army as they go out to fight the Amalekites. Well, these are enslaved people. I don't know that they had armies. I don't know that they had commanders who had come up through the ranks and were ready to command. I don't know whether they were like, who is this guy Joshua who is placed in charge? Whether it was a surprise or they thought to themselves, like, glad is him and not me. But they defeated the Amalekites by the power of God. And it was Joshua who had been placed in charge of that army. And that was just part of the intricate sequences of events by which God prepared Joshua for when he would be the leader. Or maybe the intricate sequence of events by which he tested Joshua to see whether he was the one who could lead the people. Either way, God knows Joshua. He knows Joshua better than Joshua knows himself, as he knows each and every one of us better than we know ourselves. John 10 and verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and I know them by name, and they know me. He promises to abide in us, and we in him. Oh, he knows who we are. You know, there's this kind of interesting psychological study about whether we really know ourselves or not. How much of our own motivation do we know? Sometimes we really know why we're doing things, but we don't really want to admit that's why we're doing things. So we tell other reasons about why we're doing things. And maybe we even convince other people. Maybe we even convince ourselves. But sometimes we recognize, no, that's not really who we are. But God knows who we are. When we come to worship in a place like this, or when we worship on our way to some significant event and we pray to God, God knows who we are. And he knows what we're capable of. And he knows what our limitations are. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 reminds us that God will not let us be tempted beyond that which we're able to bear. Sometimes, of course, we don't know our own strength in those matters, but God knows, and he provides for us the appropriate escape if we will but take advantage of that. And God knows what Joshua can do. There's a monumental task ahead of him, of course. But when God says, be strong and courageous, he knows what Joshua can do. And he's not calling him to do the impossible. He is calling him to do that for which he has prepared him. You know, it's interesting, too, when he says, be strong and courageous, that maybe the emphasis is a little different than we ordinarily think of it as being. It pleases us, of course, to think of the martial kind of implications of this, with the rousing sounds and refrains of the songs that we sing about, be strong and courageous. And not to criticize, you know, any of those particular songs. That certainly is the context here. But it is not just a matter of how strong is your sword arm, how courageous are you in the face of the enemy arrows and the enemy spears. That really isn't what's important about the success of the Israelites or the success of Joshua. It's not an emphasis on physical strength, but on righteousness. It's not an emphasis on warfare, but on obedience. It's not an emphasis on carnal accomplishments, but on spirituality. Be courageous and strong. And he tells him here, too, how he's going to accomplish that. How to be righteous and spiritual and obedient to God, even as he enters into the pagan land of the Canaanites, whose wickedness is overflowing. It's why there's so much emphasis over and over again when they enter into the land of Canaan. Don't you associate with those people. Don't you intermarry with those people. Don't you do as those Canaanites do. You can defeat them on the battlefield. That's going to be assured. The sun will stand still in the sky so you can finish that job. But you better be strong and courageous in the face of the temptations that occur when you're living among those pagan people. How can they be strong and courageous in the face of all these monumental challenges? First of all, he tells them in verse 3, "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you just as I have spoken to Moses. I have promised this to you," he says. And indeed, he had promised this land to Abraham and Abraham's son and grandsons. He had promised it to them. And God's promises are sure and God cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6 reminds us of the surety of God's promises. When God promises something, it is absolutely certain. Hebrews 6 and verse 16, "Men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute." In the same way, God desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. God has promised that they will inherit this land. Who can doubt that? When God has promised something. How many promises have you broken in your life? How many promises have people made to you that they have broken? And sometimes we understand, and we hope they understand when we've broken our promises. But God does not fail in any of the promises that He's made. How can you be strong and courageous when you're entering onto this daunting conquest before you? Because God promised it. But more than that, it's what God has promised to us. God has promised us great strength things too. And they should strengthen us and give us courage. 2 Peter 1 in verse 4, the Holy Spirit, writing through Peter to Christians that are dispersed because of the persecution, says essentially the same thing to them. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, "Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust." How are we possibly going to live in this pagan world and not be corrupted by it? How are we possibly going to live spiritual lives? By standing on the promises that God has made. God's promises do not fail. When we count on God, we're not disappointed. We will sing that song in a moment by Russell Carter, "Standing on the Promises." When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing on His promises, I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior is my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Paul wrote that to Corinthians too in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 11. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves and perfect holiness in the fear of God." How can you be strong and courageous? By standing on the promises of God. And he says something else to Joshua too about being strong and courageous that is applicable to us in verse 5. In verse 5, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." As Travis read a moment ago from Romans chapter 8, if God is with us, who can be against us? If God is with us, then who can overcome us? Doesn't matter how many there are on the other side. Doesn't matter how well armed they are. when Joshua enters the promised land and God is on his side, victory is already assured. Be strong and courageous. There's no need to fear because God is with you. It doesn't matter how many there are in this country who have forgotten about the Bible and the promises that God has made in the Bible and the life that He has told us to live and the sacrifice of His Son who saves us from our sin and strengthens us to live that kind of a life. Doesn't matter how small the number of the Christians are. Be strong and courageous because God is with us. And if God is with us, who can be opposed to us? Matthew 28:19-20. Jesus was sending his disciples out on a greater conquest than any that Joshua ever engaged in. He was sending them out in smaller numbers against overwhelming forces, even more so than Joshua faced in the land of Canaan. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. No wonder the Apostle Paul could endure those things that he endured, and we marvel when we read about all that he suffered for the cause of Christ. Because he knew that God was with him. And God is with us. Do you have a sense of God's presence here this morning? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am also. Are you aware daily of God's love that surrounds you and protects you? Are you aware of God's Word in all of your ways? Do you hear resounding in your head and in your heart when you're about to make a choice? Are you about to go on some trip? The words of the Lord. When you encounter some choice, when you encounter people, do you hear the words of the Lord? John 15:7. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And Jesus is pretty safe. I mean, a lot of people look at that. Ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you. They kind of flip it and say, that would be really, really great. It's like magic. But Jesus is pretty confident about that. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you ask, you're going to have. Religious folks today make a big deal out of the presence of the Lord. You know, they talk a lot about living in the presence of God or having an abiding sense of the presence of God, as if it were some special talent or some special blessing. But we ought to be aware of the presence of God. It ought not to be hard to be aware of the presence of God. And the truth of the matter is, David says in the 139th Psalm, you can't even escape the presence of God if you try to do so. In the 139th Psalm in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as the day and darkness and light are the same. Do you have an abiding sense of the presence of God? I don't know that it has to be any kind of mysterious, mystical kind of feeling. God is everywhere around us. This world continues because God's presence makes it continue. Were His presence to be withdrawn, it would grow cold and unproductive. But He is here. His love surrounds us. And there is great power in the presence of God. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And he writes that passage in Romans that Travis read a moment ago. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Know that God is with you. And we ought to be strong and courageous too. Katrina von Schlegel penned the words long ago to a hymn that we sing sometimes, Be Still, My Soul. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Your best, your heavenly friend through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. No matter what the circumstances, God is with us. And we ought to take courage from that. But he offers another bit of advice to Joshua as well in verse 7 and to us as well. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success in whatever you do. Note the emphasis, threefold emphasis. Be careful, do it all, and don't turn to the right or to the left. It's always tempting to think of a shortcut. Yeah, I know. On the few occasions when I read the instruction book, I always think I can figure out a better way to get it done. It doesn't always work out real well. Sometimes it does, but not with this instruction book. It doesn't work out to try and find shortcuts. Whether it is the Pharisees who are trying to be stricter than the Word of God and to hedge it about, or whether it's the modern liberal religionists who want to just expand it to some kind of meaningless tolerance, it just does not work out to veer either to the right or to the left. We have to do it all. And exactly as God has commanded. And you can be strong and courageous because you know you're going the right way. You're not lost. You're not on one of those kind of shortcuts that turn out to be not a shortcut, but make you miss the event you were trying to get to on time anyway. You can be strong and courageous and confident in success when you follow the Bible. And there's another danger too, perhaps, in trying to make that application, and that is we get tired. We get weary. And there were no doubt times when Joshua was tired and weary. And I'm not just talking about weary with the sword in his hand hacking at the enemy. I mean soul weary with the battle and soul weary with the responsibility and weary with the people and their discontents and their missteps. Not surprising, because that's exactly the way Moses had felt before him. And there are times too, I guess, when we get weary of our little bit of responsibility and weary of our small level of task that God has given us to do. But Galatians 6 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul reminds those Christians who are very much like us, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. Keep on doing the will of God, because that's the only way for success, and that's the only way that leads to rest. And he emphasizes that again in verse 8 when he says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Muse over it. Ponder it. And he's not talking about studying it just in a theoretical sense. There's a place for that. That's valuable. All of us ought to try and equip ourselves as well as we can to understand all that we can about the background of the Bible, the archaeology of the Bible, the languages of the Bible, the theological kind of connections of the Bible. But ultimately, there are plenty of people who know those things more detail than we ever will and are not really protected or prosperous because of it, because they don't meditate on it, they don't ponder on it, they don't take it in and make it their sustenance in life. There is a place for that kind of academic study. But what we really need is the kind of time with the Bible that is offered and suggested here to meditate and ponder on its application, to take it in and make it a part of who we are. Dare I even say, devotional time with the Bible. We get tired. And sometimes it's possible we get weary just looking at the task ahead of us because it's so daunting. When I worked with my dad during construction work, it was always a problem for me. We'd get up early in the morning and we'd go to a brand new job and I'd start thinking about this has got to be done and that's got to be done and then this has got to be done and then this is going to be a problem. We got to do this. And by the time I got there on the job, I was just like worn out, tired already. Because the whole thing. And I just couldn't even bear the thought of it. Well, that wasn't a problem just when I was a boy working with my dad. Here's the beginning of the semester. You got this. And then they're going to be the papers to grade. And then they're going to be the midterms I got to make up. And then I have to make up the midterms. Then they're going to have to grade the midterms. By that time, the paper's going to be doing in the other class. And I think there's no way to get through to the end of the semester. No way. We get weary before we even start. But one of the things that God says to him is arise and get started. Verse 10 of Joshua 1, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp, command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you're to cross this Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. But we don't have enough time. You know, we need to take another month here. Maybe we need to train a little more with our armies. Maybe we need to get more provisions. Maybe we need to study a little bit more about exactly how we're going to lay this out. Maybe we need to send some spies back in the land and let them bring back a report for us. Yeah, you know how that worked out for you last time. In 3 days, we're going. Get ready now, because you got to start. If you don't start, you're not going to be successful. You may start and fail. That's a possibility. In fact, it's guaranteed that if you start, you will falter somewhere along the line. But success is guaranteed only if you start. It's not going to happen if you don't get started. You'll find the strength somehow to get through it if you're doing it God's way. But you got to get started. Ralph Houk, when he was the manager of the Yankees back in the days when they played a lot more games, traveled a lot less comfortably, played a lot more doubleheaders. Some of his starters toward the end of the season, they would be just weary. And they would beg off for the second half of the doubleheader. And they'd say, you know, I'm just tired. I need to rest. And he would say to them, I understand exactly how you feel, but do me a favor. You know, if you'll just start, play one or two innings, and then let me know when you get ready to come out, then I can substitute for you. And of course, what he was counting on was what happened most of the time. They get started, one or two innings, they get caught up in the spirit of the game, and they play it out one more time. You got to get started. You anticipate the problems ahead of time, you're never going to start, and you're never going to be successful. You know, we know that too in so many other areas. You hear somebody say, I'm going to start a diet after Thanksgiving, after Christmas, after New Year's, after the birthdays are over. You know they're not going to start a diet. They're not going to start. If you don't start today, if you don't start now, you're never going to start. Get up and get started. Even a poor start is better than no start. Don't delay. Get started today. Be strong and courageous, and your way will prosper and you will have success. Well, and of course, that's the advice that I would give to each and every one of you here today who have something yet left in your service to the Lord. And don't we all? Whether it is that for the first time you need to confess Jesus publicly and repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of them, or whether it is that in your own heart you need to resolve to begin a Bible study with someone else or to begin a Bible study of your own, whether it is in your own heart you need to resolve to get over the temptations that have been plaguing you, whatever it is, the time is now. You're not going to be successful if you don't. Arise today. Be strong and courageous and stand on the promises of the Lord. Let us encourage one another as we stand and sing this song.